While we remain standing, I'd like to read to you Ruth chapter 1. Let's allow this wonderful account to wash over us. Hear this, Ruth chapter 1, the word of the living God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went up to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead and me. The Lord grant that you might find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, 'I have hope,' if I should also have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look," this is Naomi, "look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I shall be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears so that we may hear your word, know of your ways, and follow you faithfully. Enable us to do this by your Holy Spirit. We pray through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. All right. Books of the Bible. Learning the books of the Bible. Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You can press on from there. And sometimes when you're reading, when you're learning your books of the Bible, you wonder, what's the chronology here? Well, here we have a good chronology. Judges and Ruth. The book of Ruth opens in the days when the judges ruled. We can see how they fit together. The book of Ruth occurs in the days when the judges were present. Were we to look back at the book of Judges, and were we to look at the book of Judges as something painted upon a broad canvas, we would see that it dealt with the national scene of the people of God, a national scene. The book of Ruth is more modest in scope. It has a more particular or provincial focus as far as some of the details are concerned. I'm going to deal with that in a moment. Now, it's not to say that Ruth isn't also it doesn't also have an international scope. It does, and we're going to see that by the time we get to the end of the book. But Ruth doesn't open up with the entire nation. It doesn't even open up with the name Ruth. But rather, the book of Ruth opens by introducing us to a particular man and his family and where they live and where they're moving to, where they went. This is the family of Elimelech. And he was married to Naomi, and they had two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem of Judah, and they were moving to Moab. To get a slice, a taste of this, maybe 80 miles to the east. More importantly, geographically, they went over the river. They crossed the Jordan River. They went to the other side, Transjordan. They were no longer in the land of promise. They went out. We are merely sentences into the telling of this story, and we are informed of the trials and the tragedies that came upon them. Famine is behind them. Death is before them, particularly Naomi. Life as they knew it would be no longer. Just recently, last couple of weeks, watched a couple of different movies with my family. Both of them dealt with matters of a wonderful scene changing like that. Things are going along just fine and swimmingly. We're watching this movie, paradise, his family's vacation, paradise, bam, things change. Family of Elimelech. Things change. However, we know the end of the story. We know that things will not be in four chapters as they are now. The book of Ruth does open with darkness, and yet by the time we come to the end of the book of Ruth, we will find a brilliant light shining into the darkness. Therefore, again, the gospel according to Ruth, light shines in the darkness. Sounds like an Advent theme, and indeed it is, for there's an advent of a birth of a son at the end of the story. The entire book of Ruth can be seen as a story of triumph coming out of, growing out of, arising from tragedy and trial, despair. Each chapter, like the story of the book of Ruth as a whole, each chapter seems to begin with some form of despair, some form of darkness, some difficulty, and ends with at least a glimmer of hope. Or to sound, according to the political platforms of our day, hope and change. But it's real. For example, chapter 1, right here today, starts with famine and ends with the beginning of the barley harvest. Okay? Chapter 1 opens in and with death, and death in this case is an absence of provision. Elimelech's gone. Her two sons are gone. This is tragic, and as I've stated this before with other passages, if this chapter came along with a soundtrack, it would be moistened by tears, heart-rending cries. This chapter opens up in Moab, but it will end in Bethlehem. So you get the idea. The chapter begins somewhat dark and will end with light. It's just like the whole book. It's well crafted. So chapter 1 is before us today. And keeping with the story theme, what I'd like to do is to start by presenting some of the nouns of the book of Ruth, and particularly the nouns of chapter 1. Children, how would you define a noun? Anyone, how would you define a noun? What is a noun? A noun is? Thank you. Person, place, or thing. Thank you. This side of the room, point. Okay. Person, place, or thing. We're going to deal with some of the nouns of chapter 1. Later on, I'll be dealing with some verbs. So, no. Okay. We're going to deal with the people and the places and the things. So I'm keeping with that story theme that I introduced last week, because we have a wonderful short story here. And as with many good short stories, the names that the author uses tell you a great deal about the story, about the flow of the story, what's going on, and sometimes the bumps and the detours and the tragedies. You can, trying to think of some examples of this. Here's an example. Were you to read one of Roald Dahl's stories, you will find characters. Here's one of them named Augustus Gloop, and he's gloopy. Okay, that tells you something about it. You think this is kind of fun in that respect. Yes. And I know he's manufactured. He also has a character in that same story named Mike TV. Mike TV, T-E-A-V-E-E. Mike TV is always in front of the TV. You get that. That's very simple. Flannery O'Connor, one of her short stories, actually has a character, the daughter of a woman, and the girl's given name is Joy, and she seems to be anything but Joy. We're intended to catch that in the reading of the story. She actually gives herself, she names herself something else. No longer call me Joy, but call me Holga. She changes her name to Holga, and we're reading along, we're supposed to get that. Matter of fact, one other person in the story likens that to, she said when she thought of the name Holga, she thought of the broad blank hull of a battleship. That's what this other person, so the interpretation is given. Well, we're going to deal with some of the nouns, and we're going to start with the people, the names of the people. Elimelech, we have to deal with Elimelech right out of the beginning. Elimelech means God is my king. God is my king. Elimelech. Elimelech. Now, this name could be a testimony for him or a declaration against him. A testimony for him or a testimony against him. Children, each of you were named intentionally. Your parents meant the name, and they meant it for good. They meant it for good. That you bear that name, and that name can be a testimony unto and for you, or even against you. Same thing, we bear the name Christians together. We bear the name Christian. Baptism, we bear the mark of the Lord. We bear that for good or for ill. Elimelech, God is my king. What does he do? He moves his family to Moab due to a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And by the way, we're wondering about this. I'm going to tell you the story as we walk through here because we want the scriptural narrative to inform us. Elimelech's not the first man in Scripture to go searching for food during times of famine. I would like to share with you a few examples. These are mighty fine examples. Abraham in Genesis 12 went to Egypt because of a severe famine in the land. So those of you who are younger and may not know what a famine is the absence of food or drink. Usually it's referred to food. There's just not enough food for the people, supposedly. Abraham went to Egypt, Genesis 12. In Genesis 26, Isaac went to Gerar, the Philistines, in search of food at a time of famine. Jacob's 10 sons. You remember Joseph is there in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh in Egypt, and Jacob's 10 sons, Joseph's brothers, went to Egypt looking for food because there was you can't fault somebody for looking for food. I want to provide for my family. So that makes the question come forward, what are we to make of Elimelech, God is my king, and is traveling to Moab? Is this, you have to ask another question, is this the same as Abraham's journeys? Or Isaac's journeys? Or Jacob's 10 sons' travels to look for food? Is it the same? Or is there something else going on here? Here's a chief difference. Those travels of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's 10 sons happened before the Lord planted his people in what came to be known as the land of promise. That happened before this. There's something different about this time frame. This is why it opens up in the days when the judges ruled. Ruled what? Ruled the land that God gave you to his people. People of God were led by Moses through the wilderness. They settled in this land under Joshua. It's the period of the judges. And although we could with one hand, this is the sound of one hand clapping, we could applaud Elimelech for taking care of his family. in this regard. However, it is likely that Elimelech was acting unfaithfully. At some point, and it's not because he died, that's not why, but when to say this, sometime after the move, he died. We do not know when, but he died, and he leaves Naomi with her two sons. Therefore, recording his name may be a rebuke. We're going to understand this a bit more when we start dealing with the places. So the nouns, persons, places, and things. Apparently, by the way, the famine was not that severe because many stayed. Because when Naomi did return, they go, hey, isn't that Naomi? They knew her. It's 10 years. It's a decade or more. What's the chief sin of Elimelech? That's a pretty bold statement to say it's likely that this was an unfaithful move on his part. What's the chief sin of Elimelech? Here's likely what it is. He removed his family from the ordinances of God. He removed his family from the ordinances of God. And by the way, how many times, and I don't want to share this with you, but I mean, count it out. But I'm sure you know of cases where somebody is saying, you know what, I need to go because there's a famine here. I don't have a job. I need to go over there and get a job. Now, there's no church over there, but I'm going to go get that job because, and they've got things backwards. They've got things kind of messed around. And so they're saying, well, I need to provide for my family. And I'm thinking, Elimelech, what's going on? The problem with Elimelech is he removes his entire family from the ordinances of God, because then there was something distinctive about that postage stamp of property. Of course, from there, the entire world is to hear the testimony of the gospel. The entire world belongs to the Lord. But the Lord was working through his people in that place. We'll learn more about Moab in just a moment. One writer said that Elimelech died a stranger in the strange land. Why did he call it a strange land? More on that in a moment. So Elimelech's married to Naomi, but before we deal with Naomi, so you know Elimelech, God is my king. Before we deal with Naomi, they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. I'd like to share with their names. Mahlon means sickly or sterile. Now, with most names, we can think of names this day, even descriptive type names. They can have a good, pure connotation, a healthy one, and one that's not so healthy. So when you find the name Mahlon, and you go, that means sickly or sterile, you're kind of going, who would name their son? Well, it can also mean pure. This guy is just a straight runner. He's not, you know, he's got this cloud of filth around him. That might have been the intention. But his name means sickly or sterile, and Chilion means failing, an end, or complete. So you can see the positive connotation there. Complete. He's the full package. Well, they do not fare well in Moab. They come to the same end as their father. However, before they do, we're introduced to more characters, more names. We're dealing with the nouns. And Mahlon marries Ruth, and Ruth means friend or companion, refreshment, comfort. And Chilion marries Orpah. And the meaning of Orpah is unknown. I could suggest to you that it means something like have your own TV program and your own network, but I won't do that. Actually, that's where the name came from. Eventually, after some 10 years of living in Moab, these sons die. They leave their mother and their wives behind. Deuteronomy 7. What's the problem here? Dad moves his family from the ordinances of God, from the place of the worship of God, into a foreign land. Tragedy strikes. But when you're in a foreign land and when you've moved yourself away from the ordinances of God, this is what's bound to happen. You're going to get soft. You're going to get, you know what, that's probably okay. Everyone else is doing it. Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, when he has cast out many nations before you, Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, nations, seven nations who are greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Wow, it sounds like the law of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Lord is quite clear. Don't intermarry with the inhabitants of the land. However, we need to hit the pause button or hit the button on the remote or the touch screen pause. The sin was not in marrying foreigners. Oh, this has been misused and closed and turned upside down. The sin was not in marrying a foreigner. The book of Ruth is about, at the end, Boaz marries Ruth, a Moabitess. It can't be about that. But some people go, well, you can't intermarry with these different races and people. That's not the issue. Their sin was in marrying outside of the covenant. Children, do you hear this? Young men, young ladies, when the horizons of future decisions are before you, beware of choosing a job without the ordinances of God. Beware of choosing that marriage and entering into that kind of a covenant when that person is not first and foremost committed to the ways of the Lord. They married girls who did not embrace the Lord and His ways. Therefore, what happened? Mahlon and Chilion became sickly. They became frail. And they came to an end because those girls, just like Solomon's wives, turned his heart away from the Lord because the man is going to be, how can I serve you, honey? Well, you know, them and that stuff. Where'd you come from? And sometimes it's going to be like this. I'm still in zip code. I'm just in the border right now. I can still see. I remember. That smell reminds me of something. The issue isn't race, it's religion. The issue isn't the color of skin, it's covenant. This is a passage that has been tragically misused over the years. By the way, Moses married Zipporah, the daughter of a Midianite priest. Moses, and then later on, after she died, he married an Ethiopian woman. And Miriam and Aaron had a bit of an issue with that. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 12. The Lord didn't. Joseph married the daughter of an Egyptian priest. The issue isn't nation, it's covenant. So that's Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion and Ruth and Orpah. Now Naomi. Her name means pleasant, delightful, sweet one. Naomi, that's what Naomi means. You're my sweetie. You're the sweet one. And she's fully with her husband, rightly so, through all of it. She goes through the... She moves. She's doing her best. And in verse 6, after this tragedy strikes, she hears that the Lord visited his people with bread. The famine was over in Bethlehem, Judah. And she begins her return to Bethlehem. Now, in Naomi, we see significant changes. It is, by the way, there's a lot of data out there on how bad Naomi is. It's easy, you know, people seem to spill a lot of ink on Naomi failed here, Naomi failed here. I would like to share some other things about her in just a moment. But she did change quite a bit. One of the biggest changes is the way she referred to herself. No longer call me Naomi, pleasant, sweet one. Call me Mara. Mara, call me bitter or embittered. So here we have somebody in the pages of Scripture who says, I am bitter. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And some people go, oh, look at her. I'm thinking, you know what? at least we know what we're dealing with. At least now she's among the ordinances of God, and somebody comes forward and says, you know what, I'm embittered. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And remember Mara, Exodus 15, the Lord delivers his people from Egypt and Pharaoh and his army. They go through the Red Sea and they come to the other side. They start griping about water. The Lord just brought them through water, and now they're going, we want water. And the Lord brings them to Mara, and they couldn't drink because the waters were bitter. So that's Mara. Call me Mara, call me bitter water. Okay, some of the people, we're going to go back to Naomi in just a moment. Places now. We know a famine occurs in the land of Bethlehem. This is ironic. This is fascinating because Bethlehem means house of bread. This was the land which was supposed to flow with milk and honey. The only famine that occurred in the land of Judah at that time was between the judgeships of Deborah and Gideon. You can read about that in the book of Judges. There was a famine in the land. A lot of livestock. They ate the ground bare. Apparently the weather had something to do with this as well. Israel was greatly impoverished. So that's when Elimelech says, we got to go somewhere. I understand that there's food in Moab. So Elimelech takes his family from House of Bread to Moab. Now, here we go to Moab. What's the big deal about Moab? I'd like to share with you a little biblical history on Moab. Moab was a region named after one of Lot's sons. Remember Lot? Lot, after the destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain, had an incestuous union with one of his daughters, gave birth to Moab. Okay? The Moabites became known for worshiping the god of Chemosh. And by the way, Chemosh was apparently appeased by human sacrifice. The Moabites were also the people who, through their king Balak, employed Balaam. Remember the donkey talking? They employed Balaam in their desire to overcome Israel because Israel had camped out in the plains of Moab, and they were numerous. And Balak was concerned. During the days of the judges, the Moabites had a very heavy king named Eglon, who is described in the Bible as a very fat man. What's the significance of this? The king of Moab is big. He's kavod. He's glorious, to use the Hebrew terminology. They have plenty of food. And they're also oppressing Israel. You don't have any food. They were hereditary enemies of Israel. Why? In Deuteronomy 23, it says that when the children of Israel were making their travels from Egypt to the land of promise, they came outside of Moab, and the Moabites refused to meet them with bread and water. Interesting. Elimelech leaves Bethlehem, house of bread, because he wants to go search for food in a place that historically refused to give food to the people of God. Huh. People, some of the places there, some of the things. There was a famine, we know what that is. But it's interesting, providence. Naomi, in all of this, blames God. She doesn't just blame God, she knows that God is orchestrating all of this. The hand of the Lord went out against me. She interprets things theologically. God controls all of history, political maneuverings, and the weather. We do not know what kind of discussions they had. We do not know if Naomi said, honey, I don't think it's a good idea to go to Moab. We don't know any of this. I'd like to say a few things about Naomi now. And by the way, with this, we're going to come to an ending. Because we're dealing with the nouns of the story here. But we're hearing the story of Ruth, the book of Ruth. Naomi is a godly woman. Naomi is a godly woman. I'd like to say this for this because of this. It's so easy for us to look at someone who is going through a time of difficulty or trial or even a season And what we do is we take bad theology and we apply it to her or to him or to them. They may be going through a tough season of providence. And what our bad theology is we might conclude, you know, if things are difficult, God is absent. Sometimes we take that nasty theology and we apply it to others and we go, oh, you know what, because things are difficult there, God must be absent. Naomi's a godly woman, and this is, generally speaking, overall, she's a godly woman, and this is true with all of her bumps, all of her fails. Let's call it depression. Let's call it depression. So afraid to talk about that. Psalmist does. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in the Lord, Psalm. Detours, death. She's a godly woman, and she is a woman who has kept her ear to the ground, and she has listened for the work of the Lord. She hears that the Lord has visited the land with bread again, and she was ready to return. Now, the family of Elimelech was in Moab. She went. I love the way Matthew Henry makes this fine observation. Moab, bad place to be. Okay, but that's not what he said. Here we go. This is what he said. Though there be a reason for our being in bad places, yet when that reason ceases, we must by no means continue in them. Forced absence from God's ordinances and forced presence with wicked people are great afflictions. We hear that, we'll bobblehead. Yeah, I know. Do we really know that? What kind of friends do we choose? Naomi's a godly woman. How is this seen? Naomi's compassion is evident. And intentionally, you know, you can read commentary after commentary and turn page after page, you know, Naomi failed here, Naomi failed here. Right. Naomi showed compassion. She was concerned about the young women. Listen to what she says. The way she expresses her compassion, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She's seeing it theologically. What's going on here? What's the Lord doing? Well, the Lord's hand's gone out against me, and I'm saddened for you, girls. Naomi is concerned for them in the midst of her own trials. This is how you can smell the godliness coming out. She is grieved for them. She willingly bears their burdens as her own. This has happened to me, and it's affected you. Naomi does not refuse the hand of the Lord at this time. You ever been through a time of trial? Going through one right now. Don't know what's going on in the family with a son, with an extended relative, with something at work. You don't know what's going on. Naomi knows that the hand of the Lord has been favorable to her in the past. I was pleasant. I went out full. I've come back empty. She poured out. Throughout the passage, though, she acknowledges that the Lord is working. The Lord is the one who filled me. The Lord is emptying me. She doesn't say that it's easy. Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards, she once wrote in a letter upon reflection upon the loss of her husband. What shall I say? This is what she wrote. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long, that I had my husband so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. We are all given to God, and there I am, and I love to be. Sarah Edwards was much like Naomi. Hand of the Lord. The presence of suffering, the presence of trial, the presence of tragedy does not mean that God is absent. That's too simplistic of a conclusion to say, oh, trial, God's gone. Oh, difficulty, God's gone. Too simplistic. The Word of God does not allow that. Naomi's wisdom is seen in the way she deals with her daughters-in-law. She puts them to the test. Would they return? Would they come with her to Bethlehem? Or would do they even know what that means? You're Moabite girls. Do you know what you're getting into to come back with me to Bethlehem? Would you embrace the life of Israel? It's interesting the way Naomi phrases this, and we can kind of get a curl of a smile to our lips were we not so impacted by the tragedy. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do you know what you're getting into? Are there still sons in my womb? That they may, if I was pregnant right now and gave birth tomorrow, would you wait around and marry them? If I say I should have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Or would you see another available young man and go and seek rest for yourself? Apparently, Naomi knew these young ladies somewhat. Orpah returns. And it's interesting, she returns to the gods of her people, to the gods of Moab, Chemosh. Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord grant that you find rest. Turn back. By the way, not many of us would call this good evangelism today. We'd go, what's wrong with her? They're saying, we want to go back with you, Mom. Do you know what you're getting into? It sounds like the words of Jesus. Do you know what you're getting into? I'm going to lay it out there. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Ruth, return after your sister, your sister-in-law. But Ruth was determined to go with Naomi, so the story begins to ratchet up. The book of Ruth begins with Elimelech, and we deal a great bit with Naomi, and we look at Bethlehem, house of bread, empty, and Moab with a very heavy king. They have food, but the food doesn't sustain. The people die. Daughter, are you willing to leave all? Houses, brothers, sisters, family, cars, reputation. And then we come to the verbs of Ruth. The verbs of Ruth. Don't entreat me to leave you. Don't say this, I'm not leaving. Don't say, turn back. Don't say, don't follow. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I'm going to live there. I'm going to be your daughter. I'm going to be with you no matter what. Through thick and thin. I've just proven it, Mom. Look what we've been through. I've lost my husband. You've lost your husband. I lost my father-in-law. We've both lost hope. I'm staying with you. Wherever you live, I will live. You want to go to Bethlehem? I'm with you. You want to go to the house of bread? You hear there's bread? I'm with you. But that's not all. Your people, if they'll have me, they've got to be a lot like you, Mom. They're going to be my people. Your God will be my God. I will have this faith. I have seen it. I want it. Wherever you die, I'm going to die there too. We will have graves near each other. Wherever you want it. That's where I'm going to be buried. This is my word. Lord, do so to me and more also. If anything but death parts you and me, I'm sticking with you. Sorry, I'm going. Let's get on the road. Let's go. The book of Ruth. The gospel according to Ruth. I'd like to end with one final observation. Of course, we've dealt with the nouns, some of the verbs of Ruth, telling the story. Darkness to light here in chapter 1. We go from Moab to Bethlehem. And it's amazing that our Lord's faithfulness to his dear Naomi, who is saying, I am bitter, Lord. I am bitter. The Lord shows his faithfulness even to those in the midst of distress through others. This is the communion of the saints. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel of our Lord. How does the Lord provide for Naomi? Through Ruth. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. Whatever happens to you, I'm going to be there with you. This is what the people of God look like. Does Ruth know what it's going to be like in the land? No, she doesn't know. Naomi's probably told her a lot of stories. Conjecture, speculation. Communion of the saints. Ruth clings to Naomi, and her clinging is not just Ruth's love, it's God's love to Naomi, to his distressed, despairing, embittered child. Yes, the Lord is in the business of changing names, and we shall consider that at the table today. The Lord changes names, but right now, Naomi has said, "Call me Mara." And the hints are before us, and the chapter must be closed now because the hints, and they're only hints, they're before us. Naomi is accompanied by Ruth. They are together entering Bethlehem, and it is the beginning of the barley harvest. That's good news. The gospel according to Ruth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your provision for us by the Holy Spirit through the communion of the saints. Thank you for your faithfulness. Grant that we are more and more shaped by your word, that we live accordingly, think accordingly, speak accordingly. For Lord, you are crafting us into the image of your Son, chiseling and shaping, weaving and making. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we pray all of this through the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said, Amen.